that there would be opposition. Next question. Do you think that God knew before He created anything, including the spiritual beings, that Satan would rebel? That Lucifer would fall and become Satan? Do you think He knew that Adam would sin and sin would enter into the world by one man's disobedience? Do you think that He knew that Cain would oppose his brother and slay him? Do you think He knew the wickedness of Noah's generation and that there would have to be judgment through the flood? Did you think He knew that the Canaanites would take the land and His people would have to go in and to have generation of generation of war against those who would oppose His people in the land? Do you think that the Lord knew that Pharaoh would oppose and refuse to let go of His people? Do you think that God knew there would be evil kings in the time of the history of Israel in the Old Testament? Do you think that God the Father knew that when His Son would become a man and live on the face of this earth, that He would be opposed by the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, the elders, the chief priests? Do you think that God knew that Judas would betray Him? Yes, I believe God knew all those things. I believe that God is omniscient. I believe that God is eternal. I can't explain all those things. I only receive them by faith. Do you think God the Father knew His Son would be victorious? What am I getting at? Well, probably one of the greatest reasons why we, whether young or old, shy away from serving the Lord, even unto the point of death, is because of the opposition we receive. When we started, I read to you Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and I said that even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And I said to you, there were certain things we had to understand. It took a spirit of humiliation. It took a determination to make a decision. And I said the third thing that it took would be this, paying a price. And that's where we come to tonight. We've already been introduced to it from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. There's always a paying a price. You pay the price for the things that are most precious to you in your life. And the more value they are to you, the greater the price you would pay. The Lord Jesus was opposed in His ministry. He was opposed by Satan, by sin, by the world system. Do you think that you're not going to be opposed and have to pay a price when you serve the Lord? That's why we sang that hymn. Can you imagine standing in the presence of the Lord and having to stand next to somebody who was cut asunder? Somebody who was willing to die for the Lord Jesus, to serve to the point of death. You know, when we read the Gospel of Mark, we find the Lord was opposed directly in chapter 1 by Satan himself in the wilderness, all the way through by unsaved people, and towards the end of His life, His own disciples who fled and left Him alone. It's an amazement to me as I move through the Gospels and I realize that, you know, those first 3 years, do you realize that how much of a percent of the Gospels is dedicated to the last week of the Lord's life? The majority. And He doesn't really start speaking about the cross until that last week, till the end of the third year. And He never, ever speaks about the cross without speaking about the resurrection. Now, we live in a day and age where we speak about the resurrection without the cross. We'll speak about Easter this week. I'm not saying we, I'm saying as a whole in North America, many will speak openly about Easter. They do a lot of it without the cross. You know why? Because when it says we are to serve the Lord and take up our cross and be found following Him, the principle of the cross is central to proper service of the Lord. What is the principle of the cross? No, I know shame and I know pain and I know humiliation, but I believe there's the principle here that's all the way through the Gospel of Mark, and it's this. The cross is a symbol that you will serve God with a willingness to be done unto. Oh, we put the emphasis nowadays on all the things that we find important. We put the emphasis on things like how many times do you preach that week, and how many youth workers do you have in your assembly, or how many youth do you have in your youth work, and how many programs do you have? And boy, we talk about being victorious. And we like Hebrews chapter 11, and we like it all the way from verse 1, and we like to read it all the way through to verse 35. But then you get to 35, and something really stops and takes a change. Let me read it to you. It says this, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds of imprisonment, that they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, and they were tempted, and were slain with a sword, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." And we like Hebrews chapter 11 because it talks about those who like Noah, you know, I mean, went through the flood, and those that walked with God, and those like Abraham that wandered about seeking a better city, and those that won victory in the book of Judges, and we like to talk about them. But we never like to get to the part about serving the Lord and allowing people to do unto us for the purpose of others' redemptive value. There is no glory without suffering. There is no redemption in other people's lives without you dying, without your willingness to be done unto. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter, "Think it not strange." It should be common. The fiery trial that comes upon you. Don't glory when you glory because you're suffering for your own sin and disobedience, but glory when God allows you to suffer. Why? Because that's when God's redemptive work goes about. That's when others see it, and that's when others are attracted to it. That's why people read the book of Fox's Martyrs, the books of martyrs, Fox's, and you read about people who were converted, the people that even put them into chains as they were in burning and singing hymns, being converted because of the death of that person. We're not willing to pay a price. We won't turn off the TV set to study the Bible. We won't give a night up of bowling or whatever what it is to be in with the Lord's people. We won't, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that, but these tapes go out, so people will hear this. We're not a society anymore who are willing to pay a price for anything. And you know what? The disciples were the same way until after the resurrection, because they only heard the cross. They never heard the Lord speak next of the resurrection. And that's why Peter could say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and in the next breath say, "Lord, be it far from you. We'll find a better way to do this." He only heard the cross. He never heard the resurrection. And when you do not realize the importance of the resurrection in your service and in your suffering, you will never be willing to pay the price. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, "That I may know him." Okay, now listen, be very astute. Be a good Bible student. Listen to the order that he says, "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Did you catch the order? What comes first? Let me read it again. Some of you are sitting like deer in the headlights again, like I said last night. "You got a Bible, look at it." Oh, no, I don't want you to turn to Philippians 3. Let me read again. "That I may know him." You agree with that part? Do you want to know him? Watch this now. "The power of his resurrection." That comes first. "The fellowship of his suffering." Our sufferings as a Christian come out and through a resurrection. Is it hard to die when there's a resurrection? No. Is it hard to suffer? Who is he then that can harm you when you're zealous for righteousness? See, that's what Peter said. "Oh, I could lose my job." So what? "Well, I'd lose my income." So what? Well, I wouldn't be able to eat. So what? Well, I'll die. So what? Now, you don't want to laugh at that one, because that's a serious thought, isn't it? Why are we today as believers afraid to die? Paul said he died daily. That's why we're afraid to die. Because we don't allow the truth to sink in by the Spirit's help and realize this great truth. We will never die. If I read the Gospel of John and what the Lord said, that's what he said in chapter 5, didn't he? Death can't harm you, beloved. You young people have to realize this, that you are now raised and seated in the heavenlies. You are in Christ, in the heavenlies. Oh, I love that. There's a verse in 1 John, and I shared it the other night, Thursday night, at a little shower we had over at a friend's house. And it's this in 1 John when it says this, that you may have boldness in the day of judgment, for as he is now, so are you in the world. Isn't that a marvelous verse? Wait a second, you say. How are you going to have boldness in the day of judgment? I'm not going to be judged. No, but you're going to have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is now, you are in the world. What is he saying? Well, the Lord Jesus died already, didn't he? So as he is, you are. Oh, good. He raised from the dead, isn't he? Yes. As he is now, so are you. You're just in the world. Do you get what's going on here? Why am I going to have boldness in the day of judgment? It's already gone. And you know what? I'm already glorified, according to Romans 8. And I'm already seated in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And it's all because of his resurrection. So what do I have to fret? What do you have to fret? What price can you absolutely pay? Well, I could die. Yeah, big deal. You go to be with the Lord. You know, this past year, I had the privilege of being involved with about 8 different funerals. And you know, I made the public declaration a while back that I would rather do a funeral than I would a marriage. I've done about, I don't know how many weddings over my last 26 years in the Lord's work, and half of them have ended in divorce. I've never done a funeral of a Christian that ended up poorly. Never have. Except when preachers say things like, well, we lost our dear brother. Don't ever say that. You haven't lost anything. I know where his body is, and I know where his soul and spirit is, so you don't have to say lost. I would much rather do a funeral. I even had to do the funeral of my mother back in September, and that was difficult, to speak at my mother's funeral. But I'll tell you this. We have nothing to fear in serving the Lord. And it's time for us to step out boldly, and our young people have a right to say to us, you're being poor examples. That's right. I have Christians who I minister to who back in 1990, when my wife and I started volunteering in our high school, which is an inner city, mostly black high school from a poor part of the city, say to me, I hear you go into the projects to pick up children. I said, yeah, I do. I can't go. I'm a fireman. If there's a fire there, I wouldn't go in there. I said, well, my God's bigger than that. And kids see that. And they say, well, you don't love us. And believers' children see that, and they say, well, they're not willing to even leave their house and go out and do something for them. And yet you want me to do this and do that. See, we're sending the wrong messages to our young people. Are we willing to be done unto? That's the principle of the cross. How did the Lord respond? And I know we'll get to this portion. Don't worry, we'll get to this portion, but how did the Lord Jesus respond? Well, when you get to chapters 14 and 15 of the Gospel of Mark, don't turn there. Let me just tell you. The first thing you find this is that he was done onto by his enemies, by liars, by those who would falsely accuse him, by scoffers, by pretenders, by people like Judas and the hypocrites of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what? They couldn't even get people to lie about the Lord Jesus right. That invalidated the whole trial. It says that they contradicted each other when they lied. They couldn't even get their lies straight. What did the Lord Jesus do in response to that? It says he opened not his mouth. Oh yeah, one time he spoke, but that's because they put him under oath. And while he was by oath saying, thou sayest so, Peter was outside with an oath piercing and denying him. What a contrast. Be careful. Then the next thing I see is his own friends, Peter Peter's out there denying him. And by the way, it says all the disciples fled. There's an interesting account in the Gospel of Mark back there in chapter 14 where it talks about a young man fleeing and naked because they had his clothes. You say, what is that doing there? Well, he wanted to get out of there just as bad as Peter did, so much so that when they grabbed him, he was gone. He didn't care what it cost them. What did the Lord Jesus do when his friends forsook him? He looked, never opened his mouth, never rebuked, he looked. You know, there's been much said about Peter and how Peter wept bitterly because the Lord looked at him. And people say it was a look of compassion and it was the look of love. I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you one thing I do know without a doubt it was. It was the look of contentment and peace and inner joy that I am doing my Father's will. He didn't shake and say, why me? Don't take me, don't take me. Oh, what's happening to me? Woe is me. He set his face as a flint. And he stood there royally and regally in front of Pilate and Herod and Caiaphas and Annas. And he wore that crown of thorns royally. He did. He wore that robe royally and contentfully. So much so that the centurion looked at him and said, truly, this must be the Son of God. Why? Because he knew it was Friday, but Sunday was coming, as the old Negro or black spiritual said. The old black preacher, it's Friday, but Sunday's a coming. They laid his body in the tomb. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And brethren, we have to get a grip of this. Sunday's coming. We're going to raise from the dead. Those funerals that I was blessed to be involved with, one of the things that struck me was the sadness that we have at a funeral when one brother or sister goes to be with the Lord. But you know what? If it happened in a mass group, like say the rapture, I don't think there'd be any sadness with there. I think sometimes our sadness is because it should have been me. Right? It could have been me. When the rapture comes, there'll be no sadness. There'll be joy ever with the Lord. But God right now just does it one at a time. Why are we so afraid to pay the price? You know, it's been 50 years ago that those five young men and their wives went down and gave their lives with the Alka Indians. Those men, if you just look beyond, if you ever see that DVD, Beyond the Gates of Splendor, it's a marvelous one to look at, and you'll realize this. We use it in our discipleship week of camp that we do twice a year, and we use it for the cost of discipleship. Those men were not only willing to give up their futures as orators and lawyers and professional athletes to serve the Lord, but they're willing to give their lives. And those women were not only willing to give up their own lives, but their husbands' lives to live a life alone without their husband. Why? They're willing to pay the price because they know there's a resurrection. Now, I've said all that to set the background for chapter 2. And before we get into chapter 2, and this won't take long, it's just four questions that give four principles. I just want to make one more statement back to the end of chapter 1, because it ends in a quizzical way there, with him saying to the leper in verse 44, say nothing, but go show yourself to the priest. And verse 45 says, but he went out, began to publish it so much, it was blazed abroad so much that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. There's a wonderful principle there. Don't ever read your Bible and think there's not a principle. There's always a principle there. Whether you see it or I see it, there's still a principle. You know what principle is there? That you can do things that appear right. You can do things that look right, but do them in the wrong way and bring about a bad result. It looks good to go out and talk about it, but the Lord told him not to. The Lord told him to obey the law and go show yourself to the priest. And there are times when you need to realize, especially you young people with your future ahead of you, if the Lord doesn't come back, that you might want to do the right thing, but do it in the wrong way in disobedience to what the Lord says, and it's going to incur a terrible result. Be very careful. God expects 100% obedience. And that's why in the Old Testament, when he talked about it, especially in places like Deuteronomy 28, if you obey me in all these things, that little word A-L-L, 100%, these blessings, that if you disobey, these curses will come upon you. That little word all, God expects 100% obedience. And having said that, let me give you a warning. I find today as I travel about through the United States and the East Coast particularly, that we're in danger because as we preach, we are comparing ourselves to people who are blatantly wrong rather than comparing ourselves with what the Scripture says is 100% right. You know what I mean by that? Very easy to criticize a church down the road who does this and doesn't do that, and we do this. Well, it's easy to do that. But that's not what God calls us to do, to hold forth the faithful word of life and to judge ourselves by this book alone 100%. We need to stop looking about out there. We need to look into the word of God and just say, thus saith the Lord, and judge by that. Now, chapter 2 simply is a principle that says this. When you serve the Lord and you're willing to serve the Lord properly, you will meet opposition. That's why I asked you those questions. Let me ask you another question. You want to serve the Lord? I know in your heart you do. You might not want to agree that. You might not want to say that because you have plans and you don't want to give them up. But there's a cost of discipleship. That one of the costs, there are four of them that are given to us in Luke's gospel. And one of them is this, that you don't even love your own life. In other words, your desires. And some of you have desires. And Keith was going to be a professor and I was going to be a bum. And the Lord changed both of those things, right? Well, I was. I just wanted to be a hippie. I just wanted to sit around and do nothing and love everybody. You know, that was kind of a neat concept. And now you go to college and that's what they teach you. You know, we got to get along and tolerate everybody and we just love everybody. Just have an open mind and we'll all get along. I don't know about you, but when I take the grating off the sewer in the front of the street of the school, you're going to get a lot of stuff in there you don't want in there. Keep the grating on. Don't be open-minded. You're going to find opposition. Now, let's look at chapter 2 because there are four truths in opposition and there are about four questions that are asked in this section. Let me give you the four questions. We'll give the four principles and then we'll be pretty much on our way to closing for the next two-hour session with the young people. Now, how come nobody said amen? Go on. Do you know what? This is a rebuke. I remember years ago when I was up in the Okanagan, and Roy Howard said to me, would you like to go up to 100 Mile House? And I said, sure, we'll go up. And we went up on a Friday. We got up there Friday night. And we ended up, you know, 100 Mile House. And you know who lives up there. We don't have to mention names. And they said, would you mind having a Bible study tonight? I said, sure. So we got there late, and we didn't get to bed for 3 hours of Bible study. And then the next day they said, you know, we don't get a lot of people come through here. Could you have more Bible study? And we went in the book of Numbers, and we had about 6 hours of Bible study. And I thought, boy, these people are different. And the next Sunday morning, we had the Lord's Supper, and they said, you know, we normally have a half-hour break, but we don't get many visitors. Can we have a Bible study? And we don't have anything to do after that. Can we go for a couple more hours? I think in the 2.5 days we were there, we did at least 12 hours of Bible study. You try to do that today. Anyway, four questions. Let me give them to you. Let me give you those four principles. The first one is found in verse 7 of chapter 2. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? There's the first opposition. Next question, verse 18. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? There's a question. I skip one. Verse 16, another question, the one I skipped. How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And the fourth question, verse 24, is this. Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day do that which is unlawful or not lawful? Those four questions are four oppositions that the Lord Jesus gets as he's serving the Father and doing the Father's will. And they show us that there are four areas that you, when you serve the Lord, will always find opposition to. And mark it down, the opposition mostly comes from religious entities. We're so worried about talking to the lost, the unsaved. We moved to Danville in 1986, and it's one of the, called the City of Churches. You know, it's a small town. It's 50,000 people. The city's very small, and then there's farmland all around it. And there's a church on every corner. Literally, in our town. You go down Main Street, there's a church on every corner. You know, it starts off the First Baptist Church, and then there's a split, and so now we have the First and the Second, and then the United Methodist on the other corner. They don't like their pastor, so we have now the the second United Methodist of the flaming fire from heaven. And then we have an apostolic church down on this corner, and it has an argument over how many times they have fellowship dinners. And so now we have the first apostolic church of the holy flame from heaven, faith of the passing snakes of the sisters united, and I don't know. But you go to our town and you'll find we have churches everywhere. And you know, it was nothing for me to go there and to be a preacher and on the radio and to meet people and talk about the Lord. But boy, you know, there's so much religion there. When you talk to people, it's like, you know, like they have nothing in between. You just go in one ear and out the other. And you just want to say, well, would you spit on me or do something? And let me have some reaction here. Be careful. Now watch. Here are the four questions. They are four things, four areas. The first one is this, in the paralytic, in the questions about this man, why does he forgive sins when only God can forgive sin? If you serve the Lord, now watch, you will always be opposed for what you truly emphasize in your ministry. And that is, the real problem in life is spiritual, not physical. Here's a man, he knows he has a need, he knows the Lord, I mean, they say he saw their faith, the four friends, but I believe the Lord saw five people's faith. He saw the paralytic and the four friends. And it says when the Lord entered into the house, read it, definite article. Many believe it was still at Peter's mother's house. And that explained why they felt comfortable taking the roof off, because they understood Peter would understand and the Lord was there. But anyway, it says this, that he said to him, thy sins be forgiven. Amazing, isn't it? He came in for the physical, and the first thing the Lord Jesus says is what? Your problem's spiritual. Might I make a suggestion to you? That if that was received by faith by everybody there, and they left, and that man was still on the bed, he'd have the joy of the Lord in his heart. He wouldn't be happy. You know, you read about Fanny Crosby, and she says, you know, I'm mine, that's okay, and I'll write these hymns, and guess what? When I go to be with the Lord, the first person I'll ever see is the Lord. You know, physical things don't mean anything. We've got to get away in the church from emphasizing physical things. Why? We do that a lot, you know. I don't go there anymore because they don't have an air conditioner. I've heard things like that. Oh, their pews are so hard, I can't sit there. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should be comfortable worshiping the Lord. I'm not a masochist. I don't think we should be in pain and flogging each other. But I do know this. We can get sidetracked from the real things in life, and the real thing for the church is spiritual issues. We're in a spiritual war. We're to make impact in the spiritual realm. That's all we've been hearing this whole conference, is to get back to that. And that's where our ministry is. And watch, the Lord Jesus knew. Watch, verse 5. He saw their faith when they came in. He, verse 6, saw them reasoning in their hearts. Verse 8, he perceived. That word perceived means to fully know. He fully knew in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves. So the Lord Jesus said, okay, I got a question for you. What's easier to say? Your sins be forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Well, there's only one that's verifiable right away, isn't it? I mean, I could look down and say, Dave, your sins are forgiven. No one would ever know. Some of you would say, I didn't know he was a sinner. Dave's so good. He's a good man. No, I'm serious. We can look at people and think, what does that got to do? I mean, how does that? And what right do you have? And so he says, okay, you want something verifiable? Take up your bed and walk. God did the physical to confirm the spiritual reality because of the lack of faith. He did it for the unsaved. Oh, that's why we don't seek signs. I just want to believe. You know, I have some dear, lovely sisters in the Lord, and they're so uneducated in the scriptures. There's such a lack of teaching in the school to some of these Christians. And this one woman says to me, oh, John, you won't believe this. She said, I just saw this man. He was in Africa. He died. They embalmed him. They put him in the coffin. And as the man was preaching, he put hands on the coffin, and the man came back from the dead. I said, sister, you don't know what they do when they embalm a person. My stepfather's been in the business. They do things. When my mom died in September, I knew they were going to make my mom look really good, because they do some wonderful things to the dead. But you know what? My heart was broke, because I started thinking, why would you not want to die and be with the Lord? What is so marvelous about that? I'd rather leave my body in that box and put it in the ground and be with the Lord. I love my wife. I love my family, my grandchildren. I want to see great-grandchildren. But I want to be with the Lord. Listen, we're to deal with spiritual things. And I will guarantee you this, when you emphasize in your ministry spiritual things as the real need and problem of the day, you will be opposed. And you will be questioned. And people are going to say things about you because you don't understand and you're cold and you're callous. No, you're not. Neither was the Lord Jesus. It says he had compassion on them. There is no one more compassionate and loving than the Lord Jesus. Because it says God is love. When I doubt and I say, my child or my grandchild, oh God, you know, well, I'm like Peter, don't you care? We're perishing. How that must grieve the heart of the Lord. It's his character to love. Second thing is this. Second question brings about this truth. You will be opposed due to who you fellowship with as a Christian. Oh yeah. It says he went in from there. And verse 13 says, he went forth again to the seaside, and all the multitude reported unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many of the publicans and sinners also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him, that the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners. And out came the question. You will be opposed. Can I say something about Matthew's call, Levi? What a difference between their call. You know what the difference is here? When God calls us, and here's the uniqueness why we can't judge a call. When God calls us, he calls us to different levels of commitment of that call. In each case, it's to all, but in man's eyes, there's different. Let me tell you how. He had just got done in chapter 1 calling Peter and Andrew. And it says they left. It says they left, called James and John, and they left their father with the boat. In both of those cases, they could always go back, couldn't they? James and John could have went back. The business was still there. Their father was still doing it. But in Matthew's case, he left it all and couldn't go back. He renounced his dishonesty. He renounced the fact of what he was doing, and there was no... And God will do that. Do not try to judge people by the depth of what they give up. It's all giving up. It's all the work of the Lord. I have a dear friend. I knew him before he was saved. I worked with him in a telephone company. You might know him, Henry Sardinia. His name is Enrique Sardinia. If some of you know him, he's a big Latin fellow. He wasn't always big. He was a bodybuilder, and he was really svelte and very well built. And somehow or another, he just got big. And Henry professed to be a Christian, but he never was a Christian. He'd come to Bible studies, and we'd be in the same Bible studies, and he'd get frustrated. And one night he said, you know, you have something I don't have. And I said, Henry, if you're saved, you have what I have. You have the Spirit of God. He said, well, you're changing, and your life is getting better. He said, I can't overcome sin in my life. And just about 4 years later, and he ended up, because he was selling drugs in the Bahamas, he ended up in the Queen's prison. With millions of dollars of cocaine between his legs, he landed in a plane and got arrested. And he went through a terrible time, and he came back to the States, and he went through a terrible time, and he ended up in prison there for years, and he's out and he's preaching the gospel. And one day I was talking to him about something I was going through. He said, brother, you're not going through anything. You should see what I went through. And I said, Henry, you have to realize when everyone goes through a trial, it is a trial. And I don't care if God asks you to give up a Sunday school or give up a secular job or give up your life. It's still what God calls you to do. Now watch, you're going to be opposed because when you serve the Lord, you're going to find yourself reaching out to people who need the Lord. You know what that means? They're sinners. And today, a lot of people, because of the world and the corruption we live in, they come with a lot of baggage. They really do. We're involved with young people. We had a young boy, and some of you know about him. He went to prison for 53 years, was in a Bible study for 3.5 years in our high school. I coached him in the pole vault. He broke the school record, had him ready to go to college. He chose not to, and he got in trouble. In the first month he was in prison, he accepted the Lord Jesus. He just got out after 11 years. They got an early release and came out. People are turned off. I'm not. You know what? You get turned off by people's sin and you'll never serve the Lord properly. And I see it all the time. Why, look at that. He goes there. Can you believe that that guy goes into projects and takes those kids? Yes, we do. Can you believe? I'll never forget the first time we were having a barbecue out at our house that I had all the kids from track and the Bible study, but I had to get them out there because none of them have a car. They're poor in the inner city. So I borrowed my neighbor. Now, this is the South, and it will rise again. And I borrowed my neighbor's van. He should have seen his face as the doors opened, and about 18 black kids got out of that van. Can you believe what they have at their house? My son came to me after that and he said to me, Dad, he said, somebody came to me and asked, why do you only minister to black kids? And I said, son, because that's who the Lord's wanting me to minister to right now. You're going to be oppressed because of the people you fellowship with. Don't ever, ever blush at that. There's nobody here that's worth fellowshipping with before the work of grace enters your heart. Don't ever forget where you came from. He's picked us up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. All of us were there. The third thing is found in the question about the disciples, verse 18, of John and the Pharisees about fasting. And Jesus says unto them that the children of the bride chamber can't fast while the bridegroom is with them. And then he gives them that great truth about putting new wine in an old wineskin. And here he teaches us this lesson, that you are going to be opposed when you serve the Lord properly because of the simplicity and joy of your ministry. People can't stand that. Brother, how come you don't do this? Don't want to. Oh, you're legalistic. No, it's not. I got too many other things I enjoy. I don't want to do those things. The joy that you come, the joy that you have. We've done a terrible job of conveying to younger people the joy of serving the Lord. It's all about you gotta give up and you gotta, listen, I haven't given up anything that's worth my service that I have for the Lord. All the price tags are changed. They're big zeros. It's talking about sales and going to Value City and going to all these other places. Listen, God just simply says, you know this you're clinging to? Look at it. Flip. Oh, it's a big zero. Okay, I don't care. You know, it's amazing. Oh boy, time is gone. It's amazing to me that on the day of Pentecost, that they stood up and said, these men are drunk with new wine. And I would have said, you got it right. They were. Peter stands up and says, they can't be drunk. Not in this hour of the day. But this is what Joel talked about. And God said he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. You know, we live in the day of the church, in the age of grace, and we're all indwelt by the Spirit of God, male, female. We don't think a big thing about it. We need to start going back and seeing the great joy of it. You know why? In the Old Testament, how many women do you know were filled with the Spirit? In the Old Testament, how many slaves do you ever know that were filled with the Spirit? Who in the Old Testament ever had the Spirit come upon them? Kings? People with special enablement. That's why David alone could pray, remove not thy spirit from me, because he knew when he sinned as a king, he could lose that unction of the Spirit of God. See the marvel about when Peter stood up and said, this is what Joel spoke about, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, old men, young men, old women, young women. Huh? Yeah, all of them. Slaves and free. Everybody. You know what he's saying? God has given a commentary. They are filled with the new wine. They just don't know what to put it in yet. That Paul will give them the new skins when he comes along. They're filled with new wine. Wine speaks of joy in the Old Testament. The Nazarite wasn't allowed to have the wine. He wasn't allowed to have the husk. It speaks of the natural pleasures of the world. They have new wine. This is a new experience. They're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the joy of the Lord is their strength. They just don't know what wineskins. They tried to put it back at times in the old wineskins called the law, and guess what? It didn't work out too well. So in Acts 15, they had to get together and say, what are we doing? Let's do this thing right. And then the Apostle Paul came along, and the Spirit gave him great revelations about the church and said, no, this is new. The Spirit doesn't fit back in that economy. God gave the new, Hebrews says, to do away with the old. And now we have the Spirit of God to serve the Lord in new structure. Marvelous, isn't it? And when we serve the Lord with the joy overflowing, people that are in the old skins can't understand it. Can't understand it. And boy, they're going to oppress you. Now, the next thing I find is the question in verse 24 about, behold, why do they do on the Sabbath day that which is unlawful? And that goes all the way down to chapter 3, verse 6, because they do some things on the Sabbath day. And boy, I wish I had another hour to go over the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath, and some other places. But basically, the Sabbath was given by God to man for his benefit, for his rest. And you're going to find that when you follow the Lord, you will be opposed due to the liberty and freedom He gives you as Lord in your life. Yes, I said it. Lordship and liberty and freedom go together. The more I acknowledge the Lord in my life, the freer I am. You know, the freest time of my life is when I was a little kid. I never worried about what I was going to get dressed. Mama stuck my legs in them. I just got dressed. I was free. Didn't have the burden. I didn't even have to worry about what I'm going to eat. If I have to buy groceries, how I'd get to school, how I'd go over here, what am I going to do for vacation? It was the freest time in my life because everything was dictated to me by somebody I loved and trusted. And that's what lordship is. I give my life to the Lord. I'm free because I follow Him. He loves me. The three things I've told you before that you have to know about God in order to enjoy the freedom that God has for you of the Spirit is this. Number one, that God is wise. He knows what's best for you. Number two, that God is love and He wants what's best for you. But if that was just the case, we'd be in trouble. But number three is that God is omnipotent and He can do what's best for you. And when you put those three things together and you follow His lordship with those three things, you can realize that at this moment, what you're going through fits all three. It comes from the wisdom of God, through the love of God, filtered by the power of God, so it has to be the best for you. They couldn't stand it. They could not stand it. It's the Sabbath. He's feeding them, letting them eat corn. You read that section. I wish we had time. He says this, they had a need, and God provided it. I'll tell you what, if you're here this morning, you're trying to serve the Lord without lordship, you're in trouble. Lordship is the greatest thing in the world. He is sovereign over all, and I serve Him. When He tells me go to the other side, I'm going there. There might be a storm, and I might lose my faith and have to be tested, but I'm going to get there, and I'm going to do what He wants me to do. And that's freedom. Not freedom to do what you want, but freedom to do what He wants, and freedom to be what a man should be or a woman should be through redemption in the plan of God, back to the image of God. That's what it's all about. And I tell you, one of the things that we sang about tonight is, am I a soldier of the cross? You know, soldiers pay a price. I served in Vietnam from January of 70 to 71. I paid a price. I paid a great price. I gave up a lot. I went through a lot. I value my freedom. But I look at what the Lord Jesus went through and I realize this, He went through a lot more than I'll ever go through. To give me a lot more than I deserve. Eternal things. How can I sit around and not want to serve Him properly? What is it that I am going to be opposed by that I should be afraid of that would ever shock the Lord that He doesn't know about right now in serving Him? You might be going through something right now. Mark it down. It didn't shock the Lord and surprise the Lord. And you might be saying, well, it's my own sin. Still didn't shock the Lord. He paid for that sin on the cross, didn't He? He did. He knew it. He paid it willingly. 15 years ago, I fell into sin. Discouragement, sin. But by the grace of God, my lovely wife and I are still married 35 years. My children are great children. I've got grandchildren. I've got a ministry. What a realization that the Lord Jesus, like Peter, when He said, Satan desires you and he's going to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying with you. I'm praying for you that your faith not fail. Some of you might be here and you've been hearing all this ministry and you're saying, yeah, but I brought it on with my own sin and my own failure. And I tell you tonight, it didn't shock the Lord Jesus and He willingly paid the price. So stop wasting time. Get back on your knees. Confess that sin and allow the Lord to use you again. Pay the price. Because how to waste your life and go through life and not see the wonderful miracles we've been talking about in the ministry of the Lord. What a waste it is. Our Father, we do thank You again tonight and praise You for this time together. Father, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are Your ways from our ways, and we know it again tonight. Your word has reminded us of who You are. And our Father, who is he that can contend with the Almighty? Who is he that can withstand and withhold the hand of God? Who can stay the hand of God? Who can stop the will of God? Your word reminds us that you planned and your counsel will stand. You will perform it. We marvel. Satan has a career. Demons have a career. The world system is set up to oppose you. Sin in us rebels against you, and yet your will be done. We thank you for that, Father. We don't understand it, but we thank you. And tonight, Father, we pray that after all this ministry, that if somebody has been sitting here inept because of some sin, improper doctrine, teaching, whatever it might be, failure to pay the price, failure to make a determination and to serve others, that they would invite you back into the boat, that they might bow at the foot of the cross afresh and see that it's empty, that you are victorious and you've risen from the dead, you've paid the price for that sin, and that it didn't shock you, that no weapon ever formed could oppose you nor prosper against you, that you might draw them back to yourself into loving relationship, you might set their feet again and their face in their ministry, and that they might be fruitful in serving you. Oh, our Father, we do thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.